going to read the first 9 verses. And the message is going to come from these passages here regarding sola Deo Gloria, from God alone be the glory. Would you please follow along with me as I read? It's Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 9. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burned wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what goes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and the spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to craven idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. May the Lord be praised through the proclamation of his word. The passage is talking about a truth that is foundational for all of us, and it is that God alone received the glory in all things. This is, or has been, the jewel of the Reformation. The 5 solas of the faith that the Reformation reclaimed some 500 years ago is Scripture alone, Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone, and to God alone be the glory. All of these very precious truths are summed up in this one point, sola Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory. The godly men of the Reformation understood this and were very concerned about promoting this central theme of the Scriptures. Those men understood that if God was not the crown jewel of what the Scriptures were speaking about, then something which is central in all Scriptures would be missed. God himself. The first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism tells us this: man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Those men 500 years ago understood the biblical ramifications of what they were saying and what they were trying to reclaim. God's glory is the highest good and therefore is the purpose for which we were created. We were made to glorify him, to reflect his glory and proclaim it to all mankind. That is to say, it is not centered around you and your needs, though those are real. The Reformers understood what Isaiah the prophet was speaking about when they went to Isaiah 43 in verses 5 through 7, and I'm going to read those. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. He's talking about the redeemed. I will say to the people from the north, give up, and to the people of the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. The Reformers understood mankind was created by God to glorify God. We were created to reflect His glory and proclaim His glory to other men for God's glory, as in God was redeeming them for His own glory. Now, this kind of vocabulary sounds odd for us today. Why? Why does that sound odd for us, that we're supposed to be all focused on God? Well, I don't know about you. Some of you have TVs, some of you don't. But all the commercials are centered around you, that you would have the best drink, that you would have the best clothing, that you would have the best car. It's always about you. Do you remember a lot of the Barry Manilow jingles that he used to have? Like, you deserve a break today, so get up and get away to McDonald's. It's all about you. And if it wasn't the McDonald's, it was the Burger King. And it says, have it your way. And if it wasn't about food, it was about clothing. And if it wasn't that, it was about the hair coloring, you know, that only your hairdresser knows for sure. You know, you get the idea. It was all centered around you. So when we, who are believers, start our vocabulary and say it's all about us bringing glory and honor to God, how do we do that? Well, let's take a look at this passage today, and then we'll go from there. Again, back in our passage, what we have to realize, it's about God choosing someone to represent Him. It's about Jesus Christ. And it's about Him being our representative as a human being, receiving the glory of God. That's what it's about. That's why we say it's Christ alone, by His grace alone, using the Scriptures alone, by faith alone, and to God alone be the glory. Do you see that? That's why to God alone the glory is the jewel that's being raised by the four other principles. They understood that it's centered on God, and that God is the one that delivers sinful men. We have examples of this. Probably one of the first great stories of God delivering is in Exodus 14, where God delivered the people from Pharaoh while passing through the Red Sea. God was saving His people of Israel from Pharaoh. In doing so, He was displaying His glory and His power to His people, proving to them He can and does deliver. And to Pharaoh, He was displaying His glory and power through His judgment upon Pharaoh and upon the land of Israel, or of Egypt. We're seeing it being displayed in two ways, proving to the people of God that He does exist and does deliver, and then to the world that there is an almighty, powerful God and that there is judgment involved if you don't fall in line with Him. And again, that is why the believers say it is by faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, and to God alone be the glory. Because to attribute redemption to our own, your own efforts in any way, is to rob God of His glory. Now, this is why within the Christian family, we have some brothers and sisters in Christ that say, well, no, see, God just made it available and I had to participate. And then others on the other side of the family says, no, God was gracious. He redeemed me and opened my blind eyes, and then I believed. Well, there's a distinction, because one over here believes they're participating in it, and they mean well. And then there's those on this side of the family and said, well, you're missing a couple of passages of Scripture. you mean well, but there's more. And that's where sometimes within the different churches you and I may visit, there'll be a distinction. Some of us on this side will say, well, you're not giving all the glory to God. You are somehow participating. But then they will say, well, he made it that way. That's the way he made it. So I am giving him the glory to God. There's differences. We argue over it. But we're all found in Christ. I'd like to promote, though, the stronger feeling that you give all the glory and honor to God that belongs to him. In our passage, if you'll follow along as I start reading it, I'm going to go through verse 1. It's Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 1. Listen as I read through this one verse. This passage about the Lord's chosen servant, and that chosen servant is Jesus Christ. And listen what it says. Behold, my servant, Jesus Christ, whom I, God, uphold. So I am upholding him. I'm putting him forward as my representative. This means, by the way, if we pause, that Jesus Christ is the only God-man or man-side that can represent us before the Father in heaven. He's the only certified, qualified, and authorized representative that mankind has as you go before the throne of grace. Does that make sense? There's only one qualified, certified, and authorized person that can represent you in the throne room, and it's the man Christ Jesus. That's what Paul told Timothy. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's only one representative, and he's the one that God upholds and approves. He calls him, in our passage, my chosen. There is no one else. You don't get to choose. He has been chosen for you. This person, this God-man who has the name, well, we know of Joshua or Jesus in the Greek, says, in whom my soul delights. The Father in heaven, his soul delights only in one human. We call him Jesus. If it was in Hebrew, we'd say what? Joshua. He is the only one that is completely obedient and doing the full will of God. And as a result, what has happened? The passage tells us, I have put my spirit upon him. That was what? When he put the spirit upon him, what was it? It was the sign of his approval. I will prove this to you. Turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 3. You know the story, but do you put it in proper context of what's going on? It's not just a story of Jesus walking up to John the Baptist and going, I need to be baptized. And John goes, oh no. And Jesus goes, oh yes. And then he dunks him in the water and he comes out. It's not just this story. There's something going on here that's beyond just the narrative. Notice what it says in Matthew chapter 3. I'm going to ask you to start looking with me at verse 13. Here it is. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him. I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? What does 15 say? Do you realize this is significant? Jesus says to John, let it be so now. For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then John consented. What did Jesus just say? What was this statement about? to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus was saying, I need to fulfill Isaiah 42, verse 1. God has put his seal of approval on Jesus Christ in his redemptive work of salvation of the world. This fulfills all righteousness. Do you hear it? He is fulfilling the requirement of some one individual who will be that representative who will represent mankind. No one else. He is fulfilling all righteousness. Because none of us are righteous? Does that somehow click in our head? This pleased the Father in heaven's soul, and he is delighted in his Son. And in this way, he fulfills the passage of Isaiah 42, verse 1. Listen again. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. And then what does the rest of the passage say in that 42:1? I have put my spirit upon him, for he will bring forth justice to the nations. Do you hear it? Do you hear what he did when he was baptized? He became that one who was the representative. And he's fulfilling that righteousness that's needed. And what does 16 tell us? Matthew 3:16. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he, that's John the Baptist, saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming down to rest on him. It is happening as it was prophesied 750 years before, that this one individual who is pleasing to the Father would receive the Spirit and receive that qualification and authorization to be the only representative for mankind. Once again, God is keeping his promise of deliverance. Like back in Exodus 14, he delivered the people out of slavery. Once again, we have a deliverer who is going to deliver the people out of slavery. We'll see that in a couple of more minutes. But what we see here is the Father in heaven's promise of the Holy Spirit to rest on Jesus Christ's ministry, who will do nothing but glorify God the Father. And in this person, the Father in heaven is delighted. He is well pleased with Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ was completely obedient. That is what pleases the Father. And that has always been the problem within the world. We are not pleasing the Father. We are born in sin. We're conceived in sin. We grow up with the world's mentality of sin. It's all about us. You deserve a break today, so get up and get away. It's not about serving an almighty, sovereign, powerful God. We are so self-centered, and we don't even hear ourselves when we say it. And so, as a result of Christ being obedient, Matthew 3:17 tells us this. A voice from heaven says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will do that. God was being redemptive in his work and in his blessing by blessing Jesus Christ to be man's representative and bringing it to the Jews and to the Gentiles. And he accomplished this through only one representative, and that was Jesus Christ. Would you turn back with me now to that Isaiah 42 passage? I want you to look at it with me so that we can finish this, so you can see that this is not just a flippant idea, that it is to God alone receives this glory that is rightfully His. Notice what it says in verses 2, 3, and 4. This is how this chosen one will represent God's glory. This is how he will go about doing it. It says, he will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth and in the coastlands wait for his law. This one chosen representative will not come with a war cry, nor lift up his voice or make it heard in the street with threats and cursings towards the people like all the other conquering kings that have come through the land. But instead, this holy representative from God will act totally different than any other conquering king whom the people have ever seen before. He will not be abusive to the weak people, the weakest reed he will not break off. But for the glory of God, he will redeem you in all of your weaknesses, even if you have a broken wing. He will not put out a flickering candle, meaning he will not crush you between his holy fingers the way you squeeze a wick and put out a candle. He will not be unjust or be an unjust conqueror of you. He will faithfully bring his justice and apply it to all fairly. And in so doing, he will fan or breathe spiritual life back into the spiritually dying wick that you and I are. This chosen one will never fail. He will never grow weary in this task or discouraged in his redemptive act of accomplishing justice for you and for me by redeeming you and now classifying you legally as just as he carries you before the throne of grace and presents you before the sovereign of the universe. Until his redemptive plan is fulfilled across the whole earth, for the glory of God. In verse 5, he tells us that God is more than able to keep his promise for his glory. Notice what verse 5 says. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spreads out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and the spirit to those who walk in it. All of creation is pointing to God's creative power. His omnipotent power, how he has made the heavens, how he's made the earth, how he's made people, how we're alive on it. This is all pointing to his glory and his power. He is more than able to accomplish the redemption of your souls. He made you so he can redeem you. He is more able to save the spiritually weak who now live in spiritual darkness. For the sake of his glory, of showing how great he really is, how merciful he really is. Notice what it says in verse 6. This tells us how he will accomplish the redemption for his own people and for his glory. I am the Lord. Notice the word Lord there is all capitalized. It's the word Redeemer or Yahweh, which means the one who redeems souls. I am the one who redeems souls. I have called you, you there is Jesus Christ, in righteousness. I will make you, or take you by the hand and keep you, and I will give you as a covenant. Which covenant is this now that it's speaking about? It's the new covenant for the people. He is going to be the new covenant, the new agreement, the better agreement, the eternal agreement. We know this from Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15 and Hebrews 12, 24. And he will be a light to the nations. Well, the Apostle Paul explained this to brothers and sisters just like you and me in the city of Corinth. I'll read the passage to you. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, where he picks up on this truth and he says to them, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light to shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Where do you and I find the light or the understanding of who God is and the glory of God except in the face of Christ? Where do you find it? You turn to Christ, who is the one that is the chosen one, the representative. We find it nowhere else. Jesus is the light of the new covenant, and that is why we constantly speak about him, who is the only one who opens our spiritually blind eyes. His light shines out of the spiritual darkness and shines in our hearts and changes us from the inside out. He does this by, verse 7, to open the eyes that are blind, spiritually blind, to bring us out of the prisons from the dungeon of sin, from the prison of those who sit in darkness. That's the spiritual ignorance about God. John picked up on the same thing when in John 8:12, and he says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." When you follow Christ, you have the light of life. You know where to go. You know what to do. You can be made aware. You are no longer ignorant. You are no longer naive. Over and over again, I always remember a lot of the electrical apprentices, the first years, all the mistakes they would make. And by the time they got into the second and third year, I would always say to them over and over again, "It's hard to be a rookie after all these years. How can you keep me making the same dumb mistakes that you sort of let the first year guys have, but by the fourth and fifth year apprenticeship, it's like, you know, something's really wrong here." The light is shining in the darkness. It has opened our eyes, it has opened our heart, it has opened our minds, and that we are no longer prisoners of sin. As a believer, you are no longer a prisoner of sin. You are no longer spiritually blind. You are no longer in the darkness, as in you'd have no idea about what's going on around you. It's pretty hard to be claiming naive after a couple of years. And so as Isaiah goes on in verses 8, he says, "I am the Lord, that is the Redeemer, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to a carved idol." Well, Jesus is the only one whom the Father has approved to represent him, and no one else has been given God's glory. No one else is the redeemer of mankind, and there is no one else authorized to bring God the glory. Now, someone may ask me a question like this: "Well, what about me now that I'm a professing believer?" Well, yes, you are bringing God glory by the way you live, by the way you proclaim the gospel, and all that you do and say. But you are personally not the one doing it. You are under the license the authorization of Jesus Christ. He is the one who is the master mechanic. He is the one who is the senior engineer. And you are working under His authority. And that's what you and I are doing. It is to Him alone to receive the glory. And He is the one that brings the glory to God. You are working under Him in His authority. So when you and I speak up about the Lord, we're speaking under God's given authority that was given through Jesus Christ. That means like when I'm speaking up this morning, it's not my authority that I'm saying, oh, you got to do it because Pastor John says it. Well, that means about as much as 25 cents and a cup of coffee somewhere. It's not going to happen. The authority comes from the Word of God, and it's through Jesus Christ. Well, verse 9 tells us, behold, the former things have come to pass. That means they're fulfilled, and new things are now I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell them of you. Isaiah is simply reiterating that you can believe these things because they were true in the past. If you knew your Old Testament, as he was writing to those people, he was saying, well, you know what God has done in the past. He created the world. He delivered the people out of Pharaoh's hands. He delivered them in the land. They defeated this. They went on to that. David defeats Goliath. What other stories do you need? This is now the new beginning. The new beginning with a new covenant, a new agreement, with better promises than the Mosaic promises that could never redeem men's souls. Under this covenant, it can redeem your souls and take you out of the darkness and bring you into the light. Now, what you and I wrestle with is this on a practical basis. You and I live in a world that is sinful. Humanity is born in sin. You're conceived in sin. 10 months later, you're born in sin. And then you're brought up in a world that is under the prince and the power of darkness. We are waiting for Christ to return to redeem us from this. But the point still is this, that you and I are influenced by this. It moves in your mind. You hear it all the time. You hear it at work. You hear it at play. You hear it from friends. You even hear it from believers who sometimes are more naive and have been influenced by the world. But typical fallen man does not bow the knee to the Almighty Creator. Instead, mankind, in many different forms and in many different ways, tries to suppress the knowledge of God. And unwittingly, in his spiritual blindness, he makes all sorts of lesser gods in his mind, and we call these idols of the heart. Now, in our text, he ends in verse 9 with, you know, that they made graven images, like of wood or stone or of precious metals. Well, today, mankind necessarily doesn't have a little stone figurine and he bows down and worships it. That's not popular, at least not here in the United States anyways. But may I ask if you would consider these things instead? Chevy, Ford, Dodge, a yacht, softball, golf, 401k plan, job security. What else should I put in there? If it was to be taken away from you, would you grieve over it? If it was to be taken away from you, would you grieve over it? Such as, would you lose sleep tonight? If so, start considering it as your modern-day idol. The Apostle Paul knew this truth, and that would be a problem to people. I'm going to turn to Romans 16. And he told this to the church. This is his closing, the Apostle Paul's closing thoughts to the brothers and sisters in Rome. And this is, if you have a study Bible, it'll say final instructions. And then it'll have a doxology. And I'm going to read this slowly. And I'll ask you to think about this with me. Paul's talking to brothers and sisters in the city of Rome. And it's Romans 16. And I'm going to start reading at verse 17 and come down through probably 19 and then move on. But just think about this. This isn't the idea of, oh, I read it. It's like, but meditate on it. Give it thought. He says, I appeal to you, brothers. And he says, to watch out for those who cause divisions. What's happening? That means that glory and honor is not going to God the Father. Something else is cutting into the family, into the church. And these people create obstacles contrary to doctrine or correct teaching that you have been taught. You hear that? There's something else besides God being raised up as the most important thing in the fellowship of the saints, being in the Word of God. Faith alone, Christ alone, Scripture alone. He says they're creating obstacles that are contrary to good teaching. And his answer for you and me, for the people in Rome, was avoid them. Recognize like, ooh, something's not quite right. I don't know about you guys. I opened up the garbage pail the other day when I was throwing stuff in it. Now, ooh, you know, you recognize the smell. That, you know, that's not what I want for supper. Verse 18, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ. Yeah, they have another agenda. They're not God-centered, they're self-centered. They're in the church, by the way. They're people in the church. By their own appetites. What are we talking about? False gods? Maybe he had a new chariot, new horses. I don't know. And what? How does this come through? How does this come across to you? What do you got to watch out for? What's the next words he says? By smooth talk and flattery. That's how they get their point across. It's no longer pointing out to God be the glory. It'll come through a smooth talking. As, well, consider this. This is another way of looking at it. They deceive the hearts of the naive. They're spiritually immature. That's who they're deceiving, the spiritually immature. They're saying, well, you know, he's got a point. Man, now that was a... Wait a minute. You've forgotten the truth from the Scripture that says this is it, and now you're saying there's an alternative? Well, if you say there's an alternative and you're leaving the Scripture, you're naive. You're the immature. Verse 19. Your obedience is known to all, so he's encouraging them, continue what you're doing, so that I rejoice over you. Paul was encouraged by hearing that other believers were still walking, bringing the glory and honor to God. But I want you to be wise as to what is good. Being spiritually good. Being spiritually enlightened. And innocent as to what is evil. As in, I don't want to even look that way. I'm going to stay away from those things. I'm going to avoid those things that are evil and unpleasing to the Lord. Skip down with me now to verse 25 so we can make up some time here. Verse 25, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for so long. What's he talking about? The mystery of Christ being the God-man representative for mankind was a mystery. and that you are strengthened by now this knowledge that Christ is your representative, and that to him alone belongs the glory for redeeming our sorry souls, our sinful souls. Verse 26, but has now been disclosed. That means you now can see it. The light is shining in your eyes and you see it. It's evident to you. And through the prophetic writings of Isaiah 42:1 and verse 9, has been made known to all the nations, Jew and Gentile, according to the command of the eternal God, as Isaiah 42, to bring about the obedience of faith. That we now say, I believe that Christ is my only hope to be able to enter into the throne room of God, because he is the only one who is certified, authorized, and qualified to be our representative. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Isn't it amazing how this comes about? I know you're going to leave here, and say, well, how can I remember some of these things? I put this in the bulletin for you. I don't know about you guys. Our refrigerator isn't what it used to be, but sometimes you stick a magnet on there and hold a piece of paper up on it. And in the bulletin, you can look at this one, 1 Corinthians 10:30 through 33. I'll read it quickly, because this will point out to you something that you can do and how you can think. To God alone be the glory. If verse 30, if I can thank God for the food and enjoy it, why should I be condemned for eating it? Verse 31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, what are we supposed to do with this? Do it for the glory of God. You're thankful for his provision. That's verse 31. Don't give offense to the Jews or the Gentiles or to the church, or that's ecclesia, that's other believers of God. I too try to please everyone in everything I do. He means that I'm trying not to be obnoxious when I'm talking with people. I don't just do what is best for me, I do what is best for others, so that many may believe. What do you do for the glory of God? You remember how God is the one who provides for you, and you do what you can for others using the gift of helps. I'll go down to Peter. Peter makes this a little bit more obvious. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Well, that's what I've been doing this morning. Then speak as though God himself was speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Well, some of you, I saw that last night, or some of you brought some fantastic dishes, and I was able to eat. That was good. But the point being is that was your gift of helps. Do it as with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Notice, then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. I'll stop there, but you get the point. As you are living for Christ in your everyday life, you do not have to go to some monastery up on some mountain. Right where you are. John Calvin used to say it was the woman that was milking the cows that was the godliest of all. I find that incredible. It was just a helper, just milking cows. She was doing it for the glory of God, providing for others, doing her part in loving God and helping others. We do not diminish what God has given to us. Though some in this world will teach that, oh, you're not in a monastery, or you're not off in a seminary, or you're... No. You're right at home with your family. You're spending time in the Word. Learning what is expected of you and me from the Word so that you can bring glory and honor to God as you share the truths with others, encourage others, you help provide for others. You're taking care of others. These bring glory and honor to God. And so to God alone be the glory, because now you are living to glorify Him. Because now you're under Christ and His authority to go out and to do these things. Oh, brothers and sisters, we are not alone. And as you and I live our daily lives, you and I should live for the glory of God. We should not have other people influence you with other ideas except what Scripture says on how to live for the Lord. Oh, dear God, that we would grow in grace. Shall we close in prayer? Our Father, truly to you alone belongs all the glory and all the honor. I know many of us, and I include myself, have a long ways to go to be able to live a life that will be pleasing in your sight. You have been merciful and kind and regenerated us and made us new. May we use the spiritual gifts that you have given to us. May we bow the knee to Jesus Christ and his authority. May we live in a way that will be pleasing in his sight and to your honor and to your glory. We ask, Father, that your Spirit will continue to work in us and change us so that you will say that you are well pleased with us. And in Christ's name we pray.